a handout as well, headed The Future of the World. It's very grand, isn't it? I was going to call it The Day After Tomorrow, but then I realised most people probably haven't heard of that film. So there we go. The Future of the World. And as always, do fill in the blanks if that's helpful. And do take it away and think about it. Over the last couple of weeks, as the COP26 conference has happened, we've been very aware, haven't we, of the possibility of worldwide ecological disaster, of rising temperatures, of flooding, of starvation, and lots more. And today, on this Remembrance Sunday, we take time to stop and remember war and its effects, and in particular those from Anlaby who died in World War I and World War II. And as we hold these two things in our minds, war, ecological disaster, it's a great time for us to be considering this reading from the book of Isaiah. Because in this passage, God tells us that war and ecological disaster are not the greatest problems the world faces. Let me say that again. They are not the greatest problems the world faces. In fact, they're symptoms, side effects of the greatest problem the world faces. And Isaiah is going to tell us what that greatest problem is and what God's done about it. As you'll know, if you've been with us for any length of time, we believe at the Anlaby Churches that God speaks to us today through the Bible. As we hear part of the Bible explained, God's Holy Spirit works in our hearts so we can hear what God is saying to us today. And we're partway through a series looking at part of the book of Isaiah, who was a prophet, a spokesperson of God about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, so about 2,700 years ago. He's speaking to God's people, the nation of Judah with its capital Jerusalem, as they face an aggressive superpower, Assyria. Think Taiwan facing China today. And in these chapters, Isaiah is encouraging God's people to trust God to protect them and not to look to the nations around. And in this particular chapter and the following chapters, his vision broadens to cover not just particular nations, but the whole world. So do join with me as we listen this Remembrance Sunday to what the God of the whole world has to say about the whole world. And the first thing he has to say is that the Lord God will devastate the world. The Lord God will devastate the world. Throughout the chapter, and I've given some of the particular verses there next to the heading, Isaiah paints a terrifying picture of what's going to happen to the world. So verse 1, see, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. Verse 2 tells us there'll be no exceptions. The rich won't be able to use their money to escape. The powerful won't be able to use their power. From the richest and most powerful to the poorest and most vulnerable, everyone will be caught up in this. In verses 7 to 9, we see that all merrymaking, all drunken songs will come to an end. Verse 9, no longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. In verses 10 to 13, the whole world is pictured as a great city, but it's a desolate, devastated city. So verse 10, the ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. It's a picture of those ruined Belgian towns that you see photos of during the terrible trench warfare of World War I, or even the devastated battlefields themselves, with the barbed wire and the mud and the total desolation. Then in 21 to 23, we see that God isn't just concerned with earthly powers and rulers, he's concerned with the invisible spiritual powers as well. There is a spiritual world, there's lots we don't know about it, there are evil spiritual forces, which is why I will keep on saying it's foolish to ever get involved with clairvoyance or mediums or Ouija boards or anything like that. But the point here is that God will judge them as well. They will be completely defeated. So the Lord God will devastate the world. And the obvious question is, when will this happen? And what we've seen over previous weeks is that Isaiah is more concerned about the principle, the reality that is being laid out here, namely that God is in control and he will bring devastation to the earth. And there are little fulfillments of this throughout history, and there'll be one big final fulfillment at the end of history when he comes to judge the world and all who've lived in it, including each of us. So as we look at climate change and wars and rumors of wars and pandemics, it should act as a reminder to us that the Lord God will devastate the earth. And before we find out what we can do about it, we need to ask why. Why will the Lord God devastate the earth? And the answer is in verses 4 to 6. The earth is defiled because of sin. The earth is defiled because of sin. As we face a world of ecological disaster and war and disease, these verses are priceless because they tell us what the root cause is. They tell us what the problem is. A doctor can only cure a disease when they know the cause, can't they? If they only look at the symptoms, they can't achieve anything. What's the cause? Verse 5. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. That the earth is defiled, defective, diseased, damaged. That's why it needs to be devastated. Some of us have experienced dry rot. We're experiencing it in a small part of one of our buildings at the moment. Dry rot is a disease that cannot be healed, so it needs to be removed. So that part of the building, the flooring, needs to be removed, and we need to start again. And in the same way, the earth is defiled. So devastation is needed. But why is the earth defiled? They have disobeyed the laws. We're very aware of physical laws of nature, aren't we? The law of gravity and so on. What God's saying here is that just as there are physical laws in the world, there are also moral laws. The world works morally in a particular way. The everlasting covenant that he mentions, that's the relationship we have as creatures with our Creator, God. God promises abundant life and flourishing to people if we live according to the moral laws he's laid down, and trouble and curse if we don't. That's how the world works. When we go against these moral laws, disaster happens. In fact, as one person writes, we don't break the moral laws, we break ourselves on them. And this breaking of moral laws is what the Bible calls sin. And we all know what it looks like, don't we? Selfishness, putting myself first, lying, stealing, unfaithfulness, pride, and so on. And God's saying that this sin is ultimately why the world is in the mess it's in. It's the cause of ecological disaster. It's the cause of war as selfish, self-centered people use other people and the creation for our own ends. And that's what the diagram on the handout shows. People are separated from God and his goodness, and the world is broken because of sin. Now, I realize it's a very small picture, but if you could see the picture, you'd see that there are lots of cracks and fissures across the face of the earth on the picture. We might ask, why is it a good thing that God is so concerned about this breaking of moral laws? Why is it a good thing that he'll devastate the world as a result? Well, it's good because he is good. He knows what's good for us. He knows how the world he designed works. He knows what will make us flourish. And he hates it when we go against that. But the thing we all need to realize is that we're all part of the problem. Because we all sin, we all go against God's moral law. And our culture's confused, isn't it? Because on the one hand, it says, be yourself, do what you want, put yourself first. And on the other hand, it looks at the consequences of that behavior, and it's appalled. So we find ourselves, if you're like me and you think about these things and worry about these things, we find ourselves in this terrible situation where we can't save ourselves. We see the devastation and we can't do anything about it. And as we've seen, there's more devastation to come. And this passage tells us very clearly, doesn't it, that our institutions can't do anything about it. The UN, the EU, COP26, they cannot save the world. Whatever is finally decided after the COP26 summit, ecological disaster will continue to happen, war will continue to happen, disease and suffering will continue, because the root cause hasn't been dealt with. The root cause of sin, going against the moral law which is sewn into the fabric of the universe in the same way that gravity is. And actually, as we saw when we looked at chapter 13 a few weeks ago, many of these worldwide institutions are themselves part of the problem, because they represent human pride setting itself up against God. So again, we see what we've seen throughout this series. Don't trust in the cities, the institutions, the ways of the world. Don't look for security in them. They're not part of the cure. They're part of the problem. Well, what hope is there this Remembrance Sunday, as we remember those who've fallen in war and the terrible consequences of war? Well, thirdly, God will deliver those who trust in him. God will deliver those who trust in him. In this passage, we get a tiny glimpse of the hope. I wonder if you saw it in verse 14. From the ends of the earth, no, I'm looking at the wrong verse. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. From the west, they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. There are people singing, and they're singing a song of joy, of hope. When do we sing a song of joy and hope? When we have joy and hope. When your football team is losing, you're not singing. When they're winning, you are singing. Earlier we saw one kind of song that was brought to an end, the merrymaking of drunken revelers. But here's another song, a song of joy and hope which begins and continues forever. It's a song that rings out around the world. So there must be joy and hope. And the joy and hope is in God, because it's a song that celebrates God. As it says in verse 23, the Lord reigns, he rules over the whole world. Verse 16, he's the righteous one, the perfect, upright, good one who perfectly keeps his moral laws. Give glory, honor, and praise to him. And we might ask, why can they sing this? Why can anyone sing this about God? After all, we've just seen that he's going to devastate the world. And we're part of the problem. Well, no answer is given to that question in this passage, although later in Isaiah we get glimpses. And those glimpses are revealed in all their beauty and wonder 700 years later in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, as you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus Christ is himself God. You see that he lived a perfect life. He perfectly obeyed God's moral law. We see that he is good, he is gentle, he is humble. He says, I came not to judge, not the first time at least, but to save. And then you read that he died on a cross. And the rest of the New Testament tells us he died out of love for us, to take the consequences for our sin on himself in his own body. So that for those who put our trust in Jesus and begin to follow him, there is forgiveness, rescue from the devastation that is coming. Even more than that, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees one who is perfect, loved, accepted by him. As the second diagram shows on the second page, through the cross, a way has been opened for us to relate to God and to be blessed by God. But there's even more than that, because Jesus rose again. He defeated death. And the New Testament tells us that just as he went through death and came to the other side, the whole creation will go through death and come to the other side. That's the little picture on the left-hand side, which again you can't really see, a remade, a renewed world coming out of the old. And those who are trusting in Jesus will go through death and will be with him in a perfect new world where there's no war, no ecological disaster, no suffering, no pain, no tears, because there's no sin. Where does all this leave us this Remembrance Sunday 2021? Well, in his love and kindness, God is telling us about ultimate reality, about what matters most, what our biggest problem is as a race and as individuals, that it's sin breaking his moral laws in the world, and that he's provided a solution to the problem, a cure that anyone can receive, the death and resurrection of Jesus for us, bringing forgiveness, healing, a new start, a new future. But of course, when you've got a physical illness and the doctor offers a cure, you have to accept it. They don't force you to receive it. And it's the same with this. We have to accept the cure that God has offered. We need to come to God, to talk to him, to say something like the prayer on the handout. Let me read it. Lord God, I know that my biggest problem and the world's biggest problem is sin. I'm sorry for the ways I've gone against the moral laws in the world. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus lived and died and rose again so that I can be forgiven, I can have a fresh start, I can live with you as my God, and I can have a glorious hope of life beyond death. Please come into my life and help me to follow you. Amen. It may be there's someone here who's never prayed a prayer like that and you'd like to do that today. And if you do, then please do, and please tell someone, tell me or a friend, and we'd love to help you know what you can do next. For those of us who've already taken that step, well, we can sing the song of verses 14 to 16, can't we? We can shout for joy. Sin does not have the final word. Devastation does not have the final word. Human pride does not have the final word. God has the final word. He reigns. He rules over his world. He has acted. He is acting. He will act for his glory in his righteousness. He is gathering a people to worship him forever. And one day he will renew the world and take his people to be with him in his glorious new creation. So let's praise him. And let's patiently look forward to that day and tell others in the hope that they might be there with us. Let's just pause for a moment and think about what we've heard. Father, we thank you that in a world of headlines where we hear about all the multiple problems, you show us what is our biggest problem. But all of those other things are symptoms rather than the cause. And thank you that you have dealt with that biggest problem. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, come to earth to live and to die and to rise, to bring forgiveness and new life and the hope of perfect life with you and the new creation. Pray that if there's anyone who hasn't yet received you as Lord and as Savior, they might do that today. And for those who have, would you help us to worship you, help us to trust you, not to look to institutions, not to look to rulers, not to look to people, to look to you. You who reigns, you who will devastate the earth because it needs to be devastated because it is so broken by sin. You who will renew the earth as you renewed Jesus' body after his death and resurrection. And you who will take us to be with you in perfect, blessed existence with you forever. And we do pray for this community of Anlaby. We lift it before you. We long that there would be many who join us in that wonderful hope in the years to come. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.